Thursday of the sixth week of ordinary time. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 and following. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply and fill the earth. Dread, fear of you shall come upon all the animals of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon all the creatures that move about on the ground, and all the fishes of the sea. Into your power they are delivered. Every creature that is alive shall be yours to eat. I give them to you as I did the green plants. Only flesh with lifeblood still in it you shall not eat. For your own lifeblood, too, I will demand an accounting. From every animal, I will demand it, and from one man in regard to his fellow men, I will demand an account for human life. If anyone sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has man been made. Be fertile then, and multiply. Abound on the earth and subdue it." God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "See, I am now establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, all the birds and the various tame and wild animals that were with you and came out of the ark. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all bodily creatures be destroyed by the waters of a flood. There shall not be another flood to devastate the earth." God added, "This is the sign that I am giving for all ages to come of the covenant between me and you and every living creature with you. I set my bow on the clouds to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." The word of the Lord. We see God blessing Noah and his sons. And the first thing in the blessing is the command, be fertile and multiply. To have family is a great blessing of God. It is partaking of the love of God to cooperate with Him and bring forth life. And the Lord makes them accountable for everything in creation. And also, everything in creation is for man. Therefore, man can eat the animals and eat the plants. And that's why it's such a disorder when we put animals, like if they were human beings. This is contrary to the order for which God created them. And God will ask an accounting from us of all that He has given us, but most especially an accounting on the way we have treated our brothers and sisters. And the Lord forbids that we shed their blood. Now the Lord establishes a covenant, and a sign of that covenant is the rainbow in the sky. It's a sign of God's fidelity to us and a call for us to be faithful to God. That therefore it is ironic when the rainbow is used precisely to proclaim disobedience, disorder against God's plan for human relationships and sexuality in particular. Let us now go to the gospel, which is Mark 8:27-33. Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea and Philippi. Along the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They said in reply, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said to him in reply, "You are Christ." Then he warned them not to tell anyone about him. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and rise after 3 days. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. At this, he turned around and, looking at his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." The Gospel of the Lord. Dear family, Peter's confession of faith is the turning point in the Gospel. It is a profound, supernatural enlightenment of the mind and the heart of Peter. You would think, after all the miracles, saying that Jesus is the Messiah is obvious. But what we see in this narrative is that nobody could recognize him as such. Why not? Well, because the Messiah means the anointed one of God. All the kings were anointed, but the Jews had been without a king for about 600 years. And so the Messiah for them now meant an extraordinary figure, something like superhuman, some kind of a great warrior that was going to overthrow the enemies and reestablish the Davidic kingdom in an earthly way. And so they could say he's a great man, he's a great prophet, he's some kind of a supporting person in the path of the coming of the Messiah, but not the Messiah himself. It's interesting that they would even acknowledge that John the Baptist as the Messiah, and John the Baptist had to say, "No, I am not." But they would not recognize Jesus as such. You know why? Because Jesus was so humble. He mingled with the poor, with the sick, with the tax collectors. He was opposed by the important religious authorities, by the Herodians. And so he was the man from Nazareth, the carpenter. And so, yes, he could be a great guy, but not the Messiah. The Messiah would not be so close to us as to be able to be touched and to touch. You see how this mentality can still be with us? God is so great, so big, so powerful, but he's not in my ordinary life. And sometimes it's hard for us to believe that God is working in the present, that God is here with me. And God wants us to believe, you and I, that God is with us right now. And so the previous passage that was the healing of the blind men is meant to take us to this. We are all blind. And we need a supernatural healing to be able to begin to see. But it's very important to understand that to grasp that Jesus is the Messiah is not the same as understanding what it means to be the Messiah. So yes, you and I believe that he's the Messiah, but do we understand to its fullest what that means? No, we don't. And so we need to continue to grow. And this is what we have to go into the path. In fact, from now on, they will begin what is called the way, is the journey to Jerusalem. And the Christian life is also a journey. It's also the way. And actually, that is how they first called Christians, the followers of the way, as you see, for example, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verse 2, and others. And so, from now on, Jesus begins to speak to them, and he says it begins to teach them. Well, hasn't he been teaching so far? Yes, but up to now, it was in parables. Now, he tells them plainly and immediately what is going to happen. We're going to the cross. You still want to follow? This way is a journey to the cross. And we all have to get behind Jesus. You see, when Peter made his profession of faith, immediately after he found out that Jesus is talking about death and suffering, he rebukes Jesus. And when Jesus says, "Get behind me," he's teaching him, "I'm the one leading here. You don't understand, but you just have to get behind me and follow me. And otherwise, you're going to be following Satan." And notice that Jesus says, "You're thinking as men do and not as God does." That means that most of our natural thinking, because it is not connected with the Holy Spirit, with the Lord, is influenced and is laced with the influence of Satan. And so now has to begin the process of purification, the process of getting rid of all the false presuppositions of what religion is all about. And the disciples have to go through that as well. No triumphalistic connotations can be allowed. God, Jesus, is the suffering servant. And this is the hardest thing to grasp and to accept. And this is what they will have to preach. That's why St. Paul later would say, "I preach Jesus and Jesus crucified." May the Lord give us all the grace to embrace the cross and not to look for any other path of religion except the one of the cross. God bless you.